Hear these words in Ephesians 1. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. I think that's an amazing call to worship, that we can stop and go, wait a minute. He's thought this out. There's a plan, and we're in it. Even though too many times we go, what? What's going on here? We can take faith and take heart that this isn't just happening, but there was a plan in it. Will you join me in praying? Father, we invite you in this place today, and we thank you that you are a God who has a plan. We worship you this morning. May we set aside the things that are of this world that we might join you in this thin space in recognizing that you have adopted us, you have called us your own, and you have a plan for us. May our hearts, minds, may our will be open to what that plan might be today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been thinking a lot lately of how things are supposed to be and all the ways they are not. And I think of the reminder that Pastor Jamie shared last week, the Westminster Catechism, states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I love that I'm reminded to find joy in this journey. And I also love that I'm reminded that I am to glorify God. And my heart gets heavy when I walk out of church on Sunday and I head to my job on Monday. Some of you don't know, I'm a high school math teacher, where I stand and recite the Pledge of Allegiance every morning at about 8:02 a.m. And I know that some of you go to the shipyard and the national anthem plays at the same time every morning. And I also know when I visited there that the world stops and everybody stops. And I know that the last time that I had a conversation with a student about not standing for the pledge, the student withdrew from school the following day, telling their friends that teachers were mean. So this last week, I didn't say anything to another student that decided not to stand. And I think I've probably compromised on my vow to teach kids what I have learned and to never tire of doing what is right. Not because I'm really excited about the state of our nation. I'm not much of a nationalist, actually, but I still think there are things that are worth giving respect to. Like the moment I stop each workday and remember that many people have given their lives or the lives of someone they love dearly for the opportunities that are available to us in this country. So I'm up here to confess to you today that I get tired. And I get tired of trying to navigate this gray space. As my New Testament professor taught me 33 years ago, the now and the not yet. The place where, as Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand, as he declared that he was finished when he finally breathed his last on the cross. But then he did something that I still can't wrap my mind around and can't test in a laboratory. And in the same breath, can't deny all the witnesses, thousands of them. The closest to the situation all killed for not recanting the story or giving up that it must have been a hoax. Jesus overcame. He started the not yet. He transitioned from the now to the not yet. Except for Jesus, it is his now. And I'm the one stuck in the not yet. I see glimpses, thin spaces where I stop and know that God was here. But there are days when I walk through the gray and I let kids sit during the pledge because this is America, and they have that right. Just as you and I have the right to show up to church wondering if there will be any good cookies after the service, or if the songs that are chosen will be the ones we like to sing, or quite honestly, if they'll be as long as they were last week, because who wants to stand that long? We're all in those places sometime. You know the place where the plate comes by and you wonder if there's anywhere in this earth that someone isn't asking for money. The cookie sales, the popcorn sales, the cancer research donations, the booster club cards, and my favorite, when I swipe my debit card at the grocery store, do I want to end childhood hunger? To which I find myself pushing the button, no, even though that's the furthest from the truth of my heart. This is the gray space I'm talking about. I quit TV two pastors ago during the season of Lent. I've slowly been lured back to Netflix. But it's been a long time since I was up on the commercials. It's funny when you are as out of the loop as I am. I've become a dinosaur at my work. I'm so out of it, I don't even know how far out of it I've landed. But I am aware that there's been some talk about zombies and apocalypse, and it seems a fascination with battles between good and evil. It seems we're trying to find the good in those that are evil, doing evil things. And we are interested in the flaws of those that are doing good. And again, things seem gray. And I was picking on another student who made mention of my Russell Wilson jersey this last Friday. Don't go there. And I asked what this student didn't like about Russ. Was it that he was short? Not much of a response. Was it that he was black? The room erupted that I would dare mention the obvious differences in our skin tones. Then I asked if it was because he was openly professed being religious, to which no one even acknowledged that I had asked the question. I get away with making comments that some cannot make, and I'm pretty secure making them, and my friend Diana hates it, because I have a great advantage of intimately knowing, understanding what God meant when he said in Romans that there is now no slave or free person, no black or white, no male or female, that we are all adopted by God, so we are all sons and daughters. I come from a family of six kids. I have four adopted brothers, numerous adopted cousins, and my son's adopted. I was raised knowing more families of adoption than families without adoption. And most of the adopted families that I knew were fortunate enough to have international and biracial mixes. Again, gray. But not a sad gray. A refreshing opportunity to see the other, hear their stories, step into the shoes that don't necessarily fit me, but change me and grow me and challenge me. Maybe that's what the gray is all about. My point is that God is not gray. God is light and God is love, and in him is no darkness, there is no malice or evil. In fact, Scripture says that he doesn't even slumber or sleep. And just for the record, God is not created, but the Creator, and therefore above any pronouns we would choose. I just find it interesting that we're in an age that when I get an email from a university professor, their preferred pronouns are listed under their name. Prefers she, her, hers. And I wonder if God's emails might say, prefers I am, I'm mine. Regardless, somewhere in this gray, I'm missing something. I long for what is right and what is wrong. And the Apostle Paul in Romans says that what is right and what is wrong is written on my heart. It was hardwired into my operating system by the one that made me. Paul also says that to press against this truth is an exhausting effort. Maybe that's why I'm so tired. Maybe that's why we land in these polarizing places rather than recognizing our own sin. It's easier to talk about what is right and wrong out there than what is right or wrong in here. And truthfully, unless I recognize what is not like God in my own heart, I don't really appreciate the relationship that Jesus has invited me to. He knows me, all of me, and relentlessly pursued me regardless. He knows you, all of you, and relentlessly pursues you regardless. Like the Israelites who were led by Moses out of slavery, we have been freed from our bondage. We're being invited to a promised land. In Deuteronomy, Moses gives Joshua and the Israelites instructions for how to live as free people. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Really, for the children's sermon, I wanted to bring a permanent marker and just start write, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, on all your kids. I thought maybe someone would yell and scream. That it'd take a lot to scrub it off. He can't go to school looking like that. Why not? It says in the Bible. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build. I don't know how many of you built the roads out here in Belfair. Not it. Houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide. Just go to the grocery store and say, I want that, I want that, I want that. Wells you did not dig. Don't even know how deep it is. And vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, which happens more often than it should, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. And he goes on and says that he kind of gets mad when we don't do what he asks. Kind of like parents do when their kids are not doing what they should be doing, right? I wonder if I'm living up to those instructions. Do I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? What does that look like? Do I spend time wanting to know God's desire for my life? Or do I stop for a moment just to tell him my desire? Do I look forward to worship? Am I involved in teaching children the truth of who God is? Do I find ways to have conversations with others about what God is doing in my life? Do I have verses printed in my house that remind me what I'm supposed to be about as I go through my day? Am I more likely to sing a jingle selling insurance than singing praises to my God? Cheesy sounding, but being in love is cheesy. Am I in love with my God? Am I obedient when I don't feel like it? Or am I like my students who only stand when it's convenient? And I'm not asking about your loyalty to the country. Do I stay and at least pray when the conversation comes to my religious beliefs and I'm not up to arguing? Do I find ways to love with my actions when I don't have words to love well? Am I thankful for what I've been given? Or do I just compare what I have to what others have? Do I invest in kingdom work at least as much as I invest in my future? Do I care for the church buildings as I care for my home? Do I have a healthy respect for God? Do I behave in a way that shows that I have respect for others that he's created? Am I recognizing that God loves the person sitting next to me in church? The person who's watching the Seahawks game loves them too. The person that's taking my order at the restaurant, and even the person who does not understand the correct rules for moving through a four-way stop. And you may say, I'm not being invited to any promised land. I'm living in the gray. I battle with the not yet every minute. And I get you. Life is not what you thought you were signing up for. I drove by a neighbor I hadn't seen in a few years and stopped to talk. And she asked how my son Kenzen was doing. I introduced him in the children's message. I shared that he's in his final year of college studying biology and chemistry and should graduate in the spring. She said, I'm so lucky. And I agree, but I think I would say blessed. And yet, when I only tell part of the story, the part we boast on Facebook or Instagram, We give others a false sense of what God is really about. Those who have walked with me closely know that my blessings have been great. And as Kinzen said last night, after we spent 4 hours making sense of clinical studies and research on sickle cell disease, which, by the way, is actually a little interesting, people don't know. As he continued, people don't know how much it costs you, Mom. Not just money, but sleepless nights, feeling what I'm feeling, helping me do things others can do easily. What people don't know is that we refit my son's prosthetic legs 6 times in 5 years. That process gets billed somewhere between $4,000 and $9,000. But the money wasn't the hard part. The hard part was crying on the phone with the insurance when he couldn't get a refit his senior year because it wasn't a medical necessity. And he would have to choose which couple of hours he could stand the pain of his socket cutting his groin area as he continued to recover from cancer. And he grew too fast. People don't know that we waited patiently for 9 years for his citizenship so he could go say goodbye to his dad in Haiti. Only to get there and find out that his dad remembers the little boy in the picture. But his dementia has progressed so much that he didn't recognize the young man in front of him was his son. People don't realize that for years I took a day off in October when we all do the earthquake drill. Because to practice for an earthquake that my son had already lived through, that he was already buried in, that I had stood in the place where he was when the woman next to him had her neck broken by a cinder block during the Port-au-Prince earthquake, was too much. So we went out to the movies or to lunch when everybody else did their drills. I'll share with you a piece of writing from when I was in Haiti, because to go with Kinzen there last Christmas was gray. Most days were gray. The sun would come up and there was a breeze, but there is darkness that permeates through much of it. And there were glimpses of heaven in between the broken things. And you will hear some in my writing. I haven't done much with this material, so it's still stuck on my iPad. It's Christmas in Haiti. The day started early. Actually, Christmas Eve never really ended. It was a crazy day. Kinzen was dreaming of spending the night at Pastor Gerard's church in the city, but Ernst had borrowed a car for a week and it wasn't available. He was working some angles trying to get another car running so he could take Kinzen to the city, but it didn't look good. Deb and Ernst left early to go to the market and find antibiotic ointment for her head and bug spray for my body. There were also, after a Sprite and a chocolate bar. It's all I wanted for Christmas. They had other great plans to make pizza for dinner, but all I cared about was bug spray and a Sprite. My stomach quit. I'm not sure if it was the stress of trying to book another flight to Loganov, because Kinzen wanted to go see his dad again, or worrying about my boy's heart being broken, or the realization that I was going to spend Christmas alone in Haiti. And it didn't appear that anything would be different than the day before. I was surprised that I was staying at a pastor's house in a developing nation, and there was very little mention of Jesus. Except for the pleas from my bed as I got up to use the bathroom for the fourth time. I asked Jesus to help me interpret this day. I took a shower, a 5-gallon bucket of water that wasn't clean enough to drink, but was a refreshing coolness that washed the sticky away for at least 15 minutes. Then I ate my morning protein bar and took my vitamins and pills in hope that Deb would return with Sprite. I was invited to the marché, or market. They weren't going to the open market I had walked to a few days ago. They were catching a motorcycle and going across town to the armed, guarded, fenced parking lot of a grocery store that looks much like your neighborhood IGA once you entered. I didn't feel like dying on a motorcycle ride in Haiti. I needed to rest my body and be available to hold my son's heart. It was the reason I came, and I didn't take it lightly. Kinzen was already feeling the helplessness of being powerless in Haiti. He has realized that Haiti has changed and he is not as safe as he was with 2 legs. He'd like to try his wings, but too many Haitians are telling him he should be careful. He hates it. His friend Berlin had already canceled a gig with his band to be in with Kinzen for the night. His friend Rosita had a church service at 8 p.m. and then was planning on being with Kinzen and hanging out at the church roof like old times. Wonderland had already made it clear that she couldn't be there for long, but would stop by. She couldn't bear the memories of being with Kinzen in a place she had fallen in love with him.
had done his laundry and brought him food, had known him to flirt and make promises even while he was dying. I took a nap and I listened to Josh Gorell's Christmas, a nice reminder of Christmas I was not going to have. I got up from my nap and I found Kenzen playing guitar in the yard. It was sweet to try to sing O Holy Night with him. We never got through the whole song. We didn't have the words or the music, by the way. He kept poking at the song he wrote years ago, but never remembered enough of the words, and we talked. We tried to figure out the evening. His heart was sad, and he was settling into the fact that he wouldn't be able to make the night happen. There was a birthday party or a Christmas party at a school down the road, and the girls had just finished their Christmas party. I have another entry someplace that talks about the party. Only kids who had enough money to pay to go to the party could go, so a bunch of the kids didn't make it. And I'll finish this story of that day, though it hasn't been written yet. Deb did buy all the stuff for pizza. She had a bunch of money wired from the U.S. And bought a bunch of stuff for pizza, which was hilarious because there wasn't any place to cook a pizza. They tried really hard. They spent like 3 hours taking it from one open-air stove to another, trying to cook pizza. Ernst picked up a bucket, and I say a bucket, it was a box of frozen chicken legs and all kinds of vegetables, and they came home at like 9:30 at night, and all of Kenzen's friends, those people I mentioned in the story there, they're his friends. You can see them in another picture. I think there's a picture of that evening. But these are Kenzen's friends, Bella, Rosita, and Wonderland. They were the ones who took care of him while he was dying in the church in Haiti. And we were able to connect with all of them. And he wanted to spend that night with them. He wanted to be on the church where he remembered being with them. We couldn't get him there. It wasn't safe to travel. It wasn't safe to get them all together. So what Ernst did instead was he brought a bunch of food to the house, and then he asked Erlanka to cook, which is his oldest daughter. Erlanka's in the kitchen trying to cook with a couple cousins over an open fire, coal fire. Enough food for probably 40 people. It was crazy. And the food wasn't done. Deb and I went in the kitchen and we started helping out. And the food wasn't done till like 1:30 in the morning. That's why I said it was a day that never ended. It was like 1:30, 2 in the morning. We all sat down. All the food was finally cooked. And the kids had never seen that much food in their life. And Ernst was trying to cajole Kenzen into being his business partner, because if you have somebody in the U.S. who can do business with you, you're set. So he had done all this with interesting motives, and I was concerned, and I was praying and not saying anything, because I knew what was happening. So Ernst said his little speech about how great it was that we were doing this, and I mean, I had to wake Deb up. She had been napping already. And then Kenzen stopped the room, and he said, "Bella, do you remember when we were on the roof in the church and you would go get me food and I would split it with you and it wasn't enough for either one of us? We would both still be hungry. And I would tell you that one day we would have all we could eat. We would eat like kings. We would eat so much that we would be full." He said, "Today is that day." And they sat down and they divvied up chicken leg to chicken leg and they had a contest to see who could eat the most. And Bella had got about 3 chicken legs and he was toast. He was done because he wasn't used to eating. And Kenzen called it quits at the same time Bella did. I didn't bring the picture, but there's another picture later that day that Kenzen's holding Bella. And because Bella's the one who carried him. Bella and Rosita carried him to the hospital. And saved his life, even when he said, "Don't go." So when I talk about these places where heaven breaks through in the midst of the gray, I'm talking about those places, those moments, when everything's as awful as you can get and your stomach's done and you're stuck in Haiti for Christmas and all you want is a Sprite and the bugs have eaten you alive. And then at 2 in the morning, you watch 2 kids eat chicken legs together. People don't know that the greatest thing I do in my life is invest and sacrifice for my son. I've poured out all my savings and my heart, but what I gain is heaven. I am known and I am fully known. I have purpose that goes beyond this place and an intimate knowledge of what God, when God has shown up, never early, but always just in time, as my sister says, which makes everything else make sense. Actually, I'm going home today to get Kenzen's credit card number to send Bella food because there isn't any food in Haiti again. It isn't easy. There are a lot of long, sleepless nights, studying, writing, encouraging, taking the best care of the things God has trusted me to care for, my cat, my son, my body, my heart, and the things I use to get this done. And they're just things. They're not my things. The house God has provided so that I can rest and focus on the work. The car God has provided so I can get to work. The body God has provided so I can carry through with the work. And the work itself feels good. If you read the scriptures, it says, whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord, not men. My friends, there are and were many days that have been more than I can do. Too hard, too much. And I have given up and cried on the treadmill or spent hours in the yard weeding just to get away from my angry, frustrated son. And my yard is all weeds, my friend. There's not even any grass. Hours spent crying out to God the Father, to father this boy because I am only his mother. And it's been 10 years of so many great rewards watching this boy get up again and again after being knocked down. 10 years ago, he landed with me. Amputated leg, no English, no science, basic arithmetic skills. And you might think he's a genius. I do because I'm his mom. But the truth is, I've had him tested. He's average. But like he says, I don't mind being the hardest working guy in the room. So I'll tell you how I know that God is worthy of my trust. I've tested him. I've asked for hard things and persevered. I didn't get the things I asked for in this life. The husband who serves God, the 2.5 kids, and the house on the water. I got my heart's desire. Good, meaningful work. The opportunity to be known and to know another. The space and the grace to grow. And little glimpses of heaven here in the gray places. Let me share with you one of those little places while I was in Haiti. I told you that night I was going to spend Christmas by myself. I did. Kenzen, we got a flight. We sent him to Laganov to see his dad again. He was grateful to be able to clean him up and just be with his dad and enjoy him and not the shock of, oh my gosh, he doesn't know me. And I had a long day and just tried to rest. Found out that Haitians don't celebrate Christmas on Christmas. They celebrate Christmas on December 31st, which we were leaving the 30th, so we missed Christmas. But I went to bed, and I laid in bed, and as I was laying there, I heard these hymns. And I knew they were hymns because I could recognize the tunes, but I didn't know the language. And so I got dressed, and I got up, and I started walking out, and Carlin was in her shop, and she was making dresses still, because I thought it was Carlin playing like a radio or something. And Carlin said, no, it's not me, it's the church 2 doors down. Well, there's no church 2 doors down. There's a school 2 doors down, but apparently over the Christmas season, the school just has a bunch of people who come together. There were about 25, 30, mostly women, like 2 men. They'd brought their own beds. They brought their own blankets. They were laying on the floor in the church, and they were singing, and they were praying, and they were singing, and they were praying. And they grabbed my hand, and they brought me a chair, and they had me sit there. And they just kept singing, and they kept praying, and they kept singing, and they kept praying. And you could feel the spirit of their prayers, though I didn't understand a word they were saying. I knew it was genuine. I knew what they were asking, and I knew that their soul wanted the same thing my soul wanted. And I stayed there until I was about to drift off to sleep. And they were still there in the morning. I could hear them from the room where I was sleeping. There aren't any walls or doors or windows. I mean, there's walls, but there's like curtains between them. So you can hear everything. Those are the places where I see heaven. My brothers and sisters, I'm encouraged. Because we do live in a gray area. And things in this place are not always black and white. But God is preparing for us a promised land. It will not be a war against people that will bring us to a place of rest and communion with him, as it was with Joshua. It will be a war in our own hearts. A war of where we should invest. A war of when to stand up and when to sit down. A war for our own hearts to treat them kindly, but to walk in truth. As Moses speaks the truth to the Israelites, the last thing he shares with them is a song for them to sing, to remind them of who God is. Because God tells Moses that they have a rebellious nature And they will get caught up in all the good things that God has given them. And they will forget their God. And we know this is exactly what happens to them. I'm encouraged by you also. I need to come to worship with you. I need you to tell me the stories of how God is preparing for you a promised land. I find strength hearing how you are growing, how your hearts are becoming more like Christ's heart for others. I'm encouraged by how you are overcoming the stumbling blocks that have been in place in your families for years, of how you continue to take 3 steps forward and sometimes 2 steps back. But you keep getting up, and you keep moving towards God's invitation. I'm encouraged, too, because Jesus has already cleared the path. And though there is grace for the times I don't get it right, there is already too much sacrifice for me to cheapen his work by being complacent and not doing my best to follow, not doing my best to sing along the journey, to invite others, to encourage others. And even on the days when I can't find my own courage, your courage to walk, your courage to follow, your courage to be obedient, your relentless trust in the one who is trustworthy helps me to see the light, even when it's gray. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters and the light that they have been in my life, that they continue to give me purpose and meaning, encourage me to see Jesus in the other. I thank you that they continue to get up and try again, over and over and over again, even when they're tired. And I thank you that you have created us for relationship, that we get to encourage one another when we see the gray, but we look for the little places where heaven breaks through. Help us to be a people that stand up and point out the places where heaven breaks through, that others might be encouraged, that others might be able to get up again. Lord, we need you and we thank you for all you have done and all you are doing and all you have not yet done in our lives. That we who are stuck in the now would be encouraged by the not yet. And may your kingdom come and may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.